This month marks the 60th anniversary of what has been called one of the greatest speeches ever given on American soil. Of course, I'm referring to Martin Luther King Jr.'s sermon, I Have a Dream, delivered on August 28, 1963. The sermon reads in part, "Even though we must face the difficulties of today and tomorrow, I still have a dream. It is a dream deeply rooted in the American dream that one day this nation will rise up and live out the true meaning of its creed. We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal. I have a dream my four little children will one day live in a nation where they will not be judged by the color of their skin, but by the content of their character. I have a dream today. I have a dream that one day down in Alabama, with its vicious racists, with its governor having his lips dripping with the words of interposition and nullification, that one day, right there in Alabama, little black boys and black girls will be able to join hands with little white boys and white girls as sisters and brothers. I have a dream today. I have a dream that one day every valley shall be exalted. Every hill and mountain shall be made low. The rough places shall be made plain, and the crooked places shall be made straight. And the glory of the Lord will be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together. With this faith, we will be able to hew out of the mountain of despair a stone of hope. With this faith, we will be able to transform the jangling discords of our nation into a beautiful symphony of brotherhood. With this faith, we will be able to work together, to pray together, to struggle together, to go to jail together, to stand up for freedom together. Know that we will be free one day." That's an excerpt, from an article by Richard Rohr. He was a former Catholic priest, and he entitled his article, "Envisioning a New World." For many of us here, the decade of the 60s was a pivotal point in our lives. Following World War II, the United States had seen unparalleled growth, prosperity, and the realization of a more comfortable lifestyle for many. This growth had spilled over into many corners of the earth. But with the dawning of the 60s came unrest on college campuses, in the lives of heretofore obedient, contented children, and in the homes of families consisting of working fathers and mostly stay-at-home mothers, as well as in the class of people who had been granted freedom from slavery, but were still looked down upon as less than their white neighbors. People of color, or all others than whites. People today known as BIPOC, which includes black, indigenous, and people of color. Two of the biggest contributors to the resultant unrest were the Vietnam War and the women's movement. The civil rights movement had been gathering steam since the mid-1950s, but it really burgeoned during what has become known as one of the most tumultuous and divisive decades of world history. The decade was marked by the civil rights movement, the Vietnam War, anti-war protests, counterculture movements, political assassinations, and the emerging generation gap, not to mention flower power and the drugs associated with it. A quick walk through the decade shows us 1960, an iconic photo of Che Guevara taken in Havana, Cuba, during the funeral for workers killed in the La Cubre explosion. La Cubre was a French munitions ship which exploded in Havana while unloading 76 tons of grenades and munitions. 75 to 100 people were killed, and many, many more were injured. The photo was taken in 1960, but became a focal point for student revolt in 1968. 1962, Rachel Carson's book, Silent Spring, brought environmental issues to the foreground. 1963, President John F. Kennedy was assassinated in Dallas, Texas, in November. 1965, a bitter strike by over 2,000 workers against the California grape growers in Delano became one of the most important strikes in American history. The strike lasted for 5 years and was an effort to fight exploitation of immigrant farm workers. It drew comment and support from such notables as Martin Luther King Jr. and Robert F. Kennedy. 1966, we saw the Aberfan mining disaster in Wales, which killed 144 people, including 115 children, and totally destroyed the village. The disaster became one of Queen Elizabeth II's greatest regrets, especially as Queen of the Realm, and specifically the Princess of Wales. She didn't visit the site until 8 days after the disaster. In 1968, in April, Martin Luther King Jr. was assassinated in Memphis, Tennessee. His assassination sparked one of the largest acts of dissent in U.S. military history. 43 black soldiers at Fort Hood in Killeen, Texas, refused to deploy to Chicago to dispel unrest over the assassination. They knew they would be policing their own brothers, so they staged a sit-in at Fort Hood. All 43 were put into the stockade, and many were court-martialed and punished. In June of that same year, Robert F. Kennedy, a presidential candidate, was assassinated in Los Angeles, California. 1969. Throughout the 1960s, the women's movement had been continually making strides, some good, some not so pretty. One of the most notable triumphs of the movement was the election of Golda Meir as the first female prime minister of Israel. The decade of the 60s was also the time when many of us sitting here today heard a life-changing radio program called Radio Church of God, featuring Herbert W. Armstrong. And the course of our lives was forever changed. Now let's focus on a couple of the giants of the 60s, the Kennedys. We know the Kennedys are wealthy, privileged white immigrants. The patriarch, Joseph Kennedy, featured large in business and finance, while the sons served their country in war, and later two of them left their mark on government before giving their lives to assassins. The King family were privileged in their own way. Martin Luther King Jr., his father, and his maternal grandfather were all ministers in Ebenezer Baptist Church in Atlanta, Georgia. They lived on prestigious Auburn Avenue, known as the Black Wall Street, populated with privileged black businessmen and the largest, most prosperous black churches in America. That comes from Wikipedia. Despite being black, King received a well-rounded education and was nurtured and raised in a loving extended family. His upbringing, however, could not shield him from the racial prejudices so prevalent during that time in the South. In reality, all we have to do today is listen to or watch the news to see that even 60 or 70 years on, we consider ourselves to be more sophisticated and more accepting. But things haven't really changed all that much. We still hear of racism surfacing in police forces, government offices, schools, and even in shopping malls. Although the South was still segregated into the 1950s and early 60s, Martin Luther King Jr. went away to a college in Connecticut in northeastern U.S. in 1944. It was there that he came face to face with the possibility that blacks and whites could experience peaceful cooperation, so different from conditions in the South. This only deepened his hatred of racial segregation. He wrote home that he had actually seen restaurants in the United States where blacks and whites ate together in the same space. Well, that was the introduction. Now for the sermon. Lately, I've been thinking a lot about hard-to-understand Bible passages, and this sermon actually started out as an explanation of one of those. What I did not expect to find was that the scripture I had been thinking about isn't even in the Bible. After listening to a podcast by a Jewish rabbi, Simon Jacobson, I set out to discover what the scripture says about all men being born equal. The rabbi's message was that not all men are born equal. Surely I had read somewhere in scripture over the past 60 years or so that it was true. All people are born equal. When I did a search for those words, I was not satisfied with the scriptures provided. There are no verses in the Bible that say men are born equal. But there are 93 verses used to say that men are created equal. Such as first Genesis 1:27. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. John 13:16. I tell you the truth. No servant is greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. Acts 17:26. From one man he made every nation of men, that they should inhabit the whole earth. And he determined the times set for them and the exact places where they should live. Romans 2:11. For God does not show favoritism. Galatians 3:28. There is neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. Colossians 4:1. Masters, provide your slaves with what is right and fair, because you know that you also have a master in heaven. And in 1 Peter 3:7, husbands, in the same way, be considerate as you live with your wives and treat them with respect as the weaker partner and as heirs with you of the gracious gift of life, so that nothing will hinder your prayers. In Hebrew, the word translated born is yaled, which means to bear young or to bring forth a child. The word describes a physical process. By comparison, the word translated created is bara, which means to choose, to do, or to make. Bara involves mental preparation and planning. So there is a difference between being born equal and being created equal. One thing that really made an impression on me was Martin Luther King Jr.'s use of Isaiah 65, verse 25. The wolf and the lamb will feed together, and the lion will eat straw like the ox, but dust will be the serpent's food. They will neither harm nor destroy on all my holy mountain, says the Lord. King used this picture as he envisioned his children playing, cooperating, and working together with white children. The picture is a very familiar one to us. It refers to what we used to call the wonderful world tomorrow, that future time of peace throughout the whole world. It's a perfect parallel for the racial peace, which was Martin Luther King Jr.'s lifelong goal. The Jewish rabbi was correct to state that not all men are born equal. We just have to look around us to see poor people, the disenfranchised, people born with all manner of impediments, living and struggling alongside those born into wealth, royalty, above average beauty, and intelligence. Not everyone is born equal. What the Bible verse tells us is that man is created in the image of God. That is what makes all men equal. Not by birth, but by creation. And it is in the American Declaration of Independence that we find it holds this to be self-evident. All men are created equal. When I set out to clarify a hard-to-understand scripture, I was taken back to a time in history when great men had great dreams about a world where peace, safety, and unity are the norm. This is what has driven great men like Martin Luther King Jr. to dedicate his whole life to fight against racism, hatred, and injustice wherever and whenever he encountered it. His values and Christian upbringing centered on love, mercy, and forgiveness, the very teaching of Jesus while he was on this earth for such a very short period of time. But King preached and did his best, as we do today, to practice in daily life. Was he perfect? No, but neither has ever been any other human being. He focused on his dream and the promise contained in one tiny word, will, which speaks about that time in the future when perfect peace will reign. Racism, hatred, and injustice will be wiped out when the wolf and the lamb will feed together.